It's a vast topic to speak of worship. And for our allotted time, I want to be able to show you some verses, some words of what worship is, how it's translated, how it's used in the Old Testament, how New Testament, and then we'll distill some stuff for us to apply to take home. A lot of times it's synonymous worship. You'll see it's synonymous or used in conjunction with praise and worship. And I do apologize if I do not mention a specific inference of what the act of worship is. I mean, I was at work today and I work with a dear sister, and she's very sharp, man, biblically speaking. And she started talking about, you know, how worship was used to, you know, before the battle and this, that, and the other. And I was like, wow. Yeah, I didn't put that in my sermon, so sorry about that. But worship is a vast subject, and certainly I think I've been called to play music in that capacity to help people engage in that aspect of worship. That's what I think I'm called mainly to do, and I enjoy doing it. I didn't have the luxury of delving into many other aspects of worship, so I'll be focusing on the word basically that we use in the as translated in the Old Testament, New Testament, for worship. And after doing the study, I came to the realization that the term or position worship leader isn't like entirely accurate. I think we as a church, since we're biblically literate, we use it in the right context. He's the person that helps us, leads us into this portion of worship, which is by music. But when I started reading, you know, worship, seeing and studying what the word worship is, I was like, wow, yeah, I don't know if that's the term I would use necessarily, but in our circles, that's what it's synonymous with music. But we'll see. I hope you guys can hang with me, and you guys will see what I mean as I get into different verses here. Amen? All right. Now, in the Old Testament, there are approximately three words that are used in our English language that are translated as worship. While in the New Testament, there are approximately eight words that the scholars have translated to use as the word worship. So there's different words that you'll see, and I'm by no means a Hebrew and Greek scholar. I barely can manage English and Spanish for your pleasure, if you guys would like as well. I do voiceovers on the side. This is a plug for my side business. No, I'm just kidding. there's no lack of debate, you know, whether, you know, amongst scholars that we should use only one singular term to define what worship is. I mean, it's a vast, and we'll see as I get into it. But for the sake of our study, we'll keep it simple, because that way I won't get lost in rabbit trails, and I'll do the best I can to give you guys a framework, a good framework, all right? So I'm going to start with a definition in our English language. Our word worship derives from the Old English, and I didn't know how to pronounce it, so worth Skype. Worth Skippy. This Old English term literally means worth shape, or to give shape to that which is worthy, or as well meaning worthiness or meritoriousness, and thus giving God the recognition he deserves. That's just a standard, you know, from the Old English language definition. Easton's Bible Dictionary now defines worship as homage rendered to God, which it is sinful or idolatry to render to any created being. Such worship was refused by Peter and by an angel in Acts 10 and then in Revelation 22. Now, Noah's dictionary, Webster's dictionary, the older one, worship as a verb is to adore or to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. And worship as a noun is chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being, or the reverence and homage paid to him in religious exercises, consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. So I can see where we would, you know, use worship leader as a term because it's really closely associated with what we do before we get into, you know, studying God's word. You know, it's a time of worship. We corporately worship. We're ascribing God to God worth by way of song. And I mentioned that when I lead you guys in music, right? Let's ascribe worth to God in song. Let's ascribe worth to God as we study the word. Let's ascribe worth to God as we fellowship. The Old Testament, the word, the New King James is translated as our English worship, has about 68 occurrences in 66 verses. And in the New Testament, the word the New King James has translated as our English word worship has about 44 occurrences in about 39 verses. I thought it was interesting that it was 66 and 39, like kind of like the books of the Bible and the Old Testament. That's kind of cool. Exodus 34:14. There we go. Says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Worship there. 2 Kings 17:36 says, "But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice." 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Give glory to the Lord, give to the Lord glory, the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Here's one example of this word that's used three different times in the Old Testament. And once again, forgive my pronunciation, shakah, maybe. Primitive root to depress, prostrate, especially reflexive in homage to royalty or God, to bow self down, crouch, fall down flat, humbly beseech, to do, make obeisance, to reverence, make to stoop, worship. So it's we see a couple of things as we see these verses here. Number one, it's a command. So you and I, as believers, we're commanded to worship. And we have a choice to make about worship in response to God. We read the pages of Scripture, you know, as we do our quiet times or as just was doing casual reading, you know, I want to read the Bible. And as we read, we read, you know, of God's love and faithfulness and patience and forgiveness. And we recognize him as alone, you know, he's set apart, he's holy and perfect. And you couple this with his glory, with his excellence and splendor and wonderfulness, and it should rightly cause us then to respond to that command, right? To worship. Number two, I see, and I'm reading a little bit into it, of course, but it's a humble response. As we mature in our faith by reading these truths and recognizing his care and faithfulness towards us, we then, as a response, willingly bow. We willingly place ourselves under his lordship and care. He is worthy to be honored alone in a very special and unique way above all. So it is a command, but it's a humble response on our part when we're commanded to worship. Act of worship then begins with this broken, humbled attitude towards God as our Creator, Savior, and Lord. And as I mentioned, you guys are biblically literate. You're like, yeah, this is not news to me. This is not a news flash. I concur. I agree. Observe with me Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 9. This is an awesome part of Scripture. I know you guys have read it many times before. King David, you know, preparing to build this magnificent temple. He says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Wow, talk about ornate. We should throw down some of that in here, Mike, some marble slabs. Just kidding. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced and greatly. So this is a place that was getting prepared for worship. And it was interesting to me as I was reading this, their disposition, their heart, their attitude, because I can imagine that they weren't just thinking that, well, we're going to put this thing together, we're going to throw this thing together, and we're going to, I think in their hearts, and I don't mean to read into it, but they were ascribing worth to God. They were worshiping the Lord as they did this. And look how they did it. We observe about this call and response, as I was just mentioning, in God's temple so that others might come and corporately pay homage to the Lord. I mean, modern day, today, this is, we do. I mean, we do that, right? What was it, their disposition? It was a willful disposition. They did it willingly. It's my opinion that this act of worship, although it is a command, is something that we do so willingly. We're not figuratively looking over our shoulder when we read the command to worship the Lord and serve Him only and think, I better do so or else God isn't going to love me or God isn't going to show His favor towards me. No, we do so willingly. It's quite opposite. We read, worship God alone, and we, as believers, born-again believers, humbly say, yes, Lord, I worship you because you are worthy to be given all honor and praise. I will show forth your worth to others because you have proven me over and over, even on my worst days. And so these came willingly, and so we come willingly to worship, to ascribe worth to God. Another word that is translated as worship and is usually used in a setting of service in both Old Testament and New Testament is the word in the Old Testament in Hebrew, abodah. It's work of any kind. Bondage, bondservant, effect, labor, ministering, ministry, an office, tillage, use, work. It's work. Exodus, this word is used in Exodus 35:21, and it's used synonymously with worship. In Exodus 35:21, it says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, pardon me, for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they're synonymously, they could use that word for worship and all its worship. Now, specifically, the Levites, right, were assigned to do the customary work for worship. And this word also meant, what we see above, as I just mentioned, work or service. Numbers 4:23 says, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, I guess that's it for me, Mike. This is the last year I'll be here with you guys. You shall number them, all who enter to perform the service, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Perform the service. You see there again, once again, worship. 1 Chronicles 23:28 says, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers, and the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God. Once again, abode, this word that's commonly also translated as worship. It was this service they were presenting. In the New Testament, the Hebrew counterpart to this song, to this word, is latreo. It's the word latreo, a hired menial to minister to God. For example, render religious homage, serve, do the service, or to worship. Latreo, a hired menial to minister to God. Acts 24:14 says the following, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I, Paul says, worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. There's that word latreo. It could be used as work or service. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Again, this word latreo, which is worship, right here is used as serve, to serve God. And Revelation 7:15 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Again, that word right there in the middle, serve him day and night, is also the word latreo, which is synonymous or translated as worship. Excuse me. So, we see this word worship now used as service. Romans 12:1 says, you guys know it, right? And you guys will come up to it here soon on Sunday morning. I want to read it to you in three different versions, okay? Romans 12:1 in the New King James Version says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here that word is used as service, right? You guys have it memorized, some of you. In the NASB, the 1995 New American Standard Version says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, in the New American Standard, they translate that word to worship. And in the New Living Translation, don't judge me, I really enjoy reading that translation. I really enjoy it. It's some people joke and say it's the Nearly Living Translation. Whatever. It's a cool thought for thought translation. If you don't like it, that's fine. But let me know. Write your name down if you don't like it, and I will send one to your house for you so you guys can read it and enjoy it at home. Also, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So through these verses, we now see a different facet of what worship is. It can be this act of service. And worship, certainly, if we think about it, is self-sacrificing and has others in sight when we look at it as service, right? Author Lee Campbell states the following. Another term often associated with worship is thousia, meaning sacrifice. The reason this term should be connected to worship is that such references are allusions to the thank offerings in the Old Testament, which were an important daily ritual of temple worship. Interestingly, in cases where this term is used in the epistles, it is usually in reference to self-sacrifice in the service to others. Worship is this self-sacrificing service. Philippians 2:17, Paul uses it, says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." And I'm honored to serve alongside guys that I've seen emulate this in their lives. Not just because they're in ministry, not because they've done it for a long time, but they do it certainly because they love the Lord. And so I'm honored to work alongside them. This aspect of worship as an act of service also, and now here's a personal application for us, can be distilled into three different areas. And I know you guys have heard these, right? These three different areas of service, right? Number one, time. Number two, talent. Number three, treasure. And I'll tread lightly when we get to the third point, okay? I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Number one, time. We give of our time. It is a sacrifice in our busy day and age to make time to serve. This service is indeed an act of worship. Pastor Mike mentions it all the time. You know, there's always a need. We come into a facility that's always clean. Awesome. Always clean, you know? There's people that are working behind the scenes, making sure stuff is in place, it's clean, there's water, there's products in the bathroom, people bring in coffee and there's beverage. They take the time to serve, and it's an act of worship. Secondly, there also may be an opportunity to give time in different ministries, but I would encourage you, find time for your local fellowship. If God has called you here, find time. For here, there's a need at Redemption Hill for you to serve and to build each other up. If God has brought you here to Redemption Hill and it's your church, grab an application, fill it out, drop it in the box, and join others serving. This is an act of worship by using your time. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because days are evil." Just in reference to using the time wisely. Number two, so we, you know, serve with our time. Number two, with our talent. Each one of us has a gift that God has given for the building up of the body of believers. I don't know what your gift is. Some of you I do know. But others, you might, well, I don't know until you start trying to serve in different things. And let me tell you what, start trying to serve in areas you wouldn't necessarily think that you should serve in. When I started serving at the church I was before, I went through school and they said, "Okay, now you're going to have to practice, so sign up for ministries." And they said, "Please sign up for ministries that you wouldn't choose." So I chose a kids ministry. And you got to understand, at that time I was about 20, 21, 22, 23 years old. I'm like, I do not want to be around little kids. I'm serious. I did not want to be around little kids. I'm like, it's challenging to me. Guess what? I ended up teaching fifth graders for 3 years after that because it was such a joy and the Lord really spoke to me. So sign up. You don't know what God has in store for you, what areas he's going to have you serving with your talents, with your gifts. Ephesians 2:19 through 22, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." My idea here was to communicate we are, with our talents, building each other up. It means edify. In Spanish, it's called edificio. It's kind of cool. It's to edify. It's to build. It's literally a building. It's called an edifice. Well, in English too, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just also as you are doing. So we serve, we worship, you know, with our time, with our talent. Number three, with our treasure. And I want to just simply put it, we have a responsibility to God with our money as well. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops." So with our time, with our talents, with our treasure. It's been quoted that Martin Luther said, people go through three conversions: the conversion of their head, their heart, and their pocketbook. Unfortunately, not all at the same time. Another person said, laugh and the world laughs with you, snore and you sleep alone. That has nothing to do with giving, I just identified with it, and it was the next quote in line where I was plagiarizing from, so. But seriously, the aspect of worship involves giving. I've been the benefactor of generous people giving for the sake of just giving. But when we're giving to the ministry God's called you to, or we're giving to the church where we've been called to, it provides a myriad of things that we perhaps wouldn't see. And we're investing in ministries and the gospel more than anything, going out in different ways and being creative and getting the gospel out. I mean, I think of New Mexico Kids. What a wonderful way to minister to kids in the public school environment. That's so cool. And so your giving, of course, goes towards that as well. I have seen God time and time again proving me when I've thought difficult to give, as I would normally. And then I decide to and go ahead and go through with it. Say, Lord, this is a sacrifice to me, but I'm going to give because I'm commanded to and I want to. And then the Lord has provided in amazing ways. There's a cool story when my wife and I, we were serving in a church plant in Chihuahua. And there was a need that arose. And we were at the end of the two-week period. We're like, okay, we're holding on to last bit of beans and last bit of rice, and this need arose. And I told my wife, I asked my wife, I was like, hey, can I have the 100 pesos that we have saved? She's like, no, that's the last for it. You got to understand, at that time, our kids were much smaller. They were, still probably one in diapers. And she said, no. I'm like, no, trust me, you got to trust me in it. And she's like, oh, okay, so we gave, we were generous toward this need. And wouldn't you know, I felt like George Mueller of Bristol. And not the day later, somebody knocked, a true story, they knocked and said, hey, I bought the area where we were at, they had a lot of farmlands. And my friend had bought a huge bag of potatoes, and their family was as big as ours, but they said, hey, I got an extra bag of potatoes. No sooner did that person hang up the phone. I'm like, yeah, of course. No sooner that my neighbor from behind, she was a widow. And she's like, hey, I was thinking of you guys, and I bought this big bag of beans. And I it'll go bad on me. It brought me half a bag of beans. And to me, it was just, Lord, you're so good. In generosity, you respond. And so truly, we worship God, certainly, as we give. So during our time tonight, we can see that worship is multifaceted in what it is and how it's employed in the church and through believers. We can also make some good assumptions as to what worship is not, right? So let's go to the negatives. Worship is not, well, it's certainly not about me. I've heard, joking people say, I'm going to church, I'm going to get my worship on. I understand the sentiment, and it's cool and all, but it's really not about me. It's not about you. It can and should involve me, but it certainly isn't something that, revolves around me. It's not just about singing songs or a special time of music, right? It can involve that, and it has that as well. It's not relegated to a certain time once or twice a week. That's not what worship necessarily is. And it's not just an activity that we can check off as completed on a weekly or daily basis. Before I came to the Lord, you know, I was in a church where I was like, I got to make sure that I'm there, my checkbox, and then once every many months, I had to go tell this guy that I was a mess, and then he was like, okay, we'll go do this, and I would do it, and now my checkbox. Well, that's not what worship is. It isn't a checkbox that we check that we've done, we've completed, and now we're getting brownie points from the man upstairs. Worship certainly has to do a lot, has a lot to do with us as we gather in fellowship, but it's so much more, right? Worship is about a life that's lived in submission to God Almighty that affects every area of our lives. In short, worship is a life rightly lived in the light of God and His Word. We opened this evening speaking of this attitude and response in humility, and I'd like to close with a portion of Scripture. It's still going to take me a few more minutes, so I'm not like closing right now like, wow, that was the fastest sermon in the world. Maybe God's like, yoo-hoo, we can get home early today. And sermon fail, once again, sermonfail.org, that's where this sermon will be archived this evening, okay? So you guys can check it. It won't be on YouTube, on the church website, just so you guys know. So a final word translated as worship in our English language is used in this final passage of Scripture that I want to share with you guys. The term word is equivalent to the idea of willing submission and bowing before the Lord in humility. And you guys know the story, right? If anybody wanted to guess, where would I end up going? That's right, John 4. The Lord takes a purposeful detour on his travels to go to the region of Samaria, meets with the woman at the well, right? This meeting happens during the heat of the day when no one really goes to the watering hole to draw water. Anyway, a conversation ensues, and this woman starts questioning Jesus, and he gently corrects all her assumptions and objections. Jesus sees beyond the barriers this woman puts up, since she knows who she is and what she's done, and at one point realizes that Jesus eerily knows more than she's willing to admit. She gets religious on him, and he states the following. Let's go to John 4, 19. So that's a backdrop. The woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Our fathers worshiped, so here she's getting religious on him. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship, or one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The word here, worship, that's used so many times, is the equivalent word that we started out with, shakah, the Hebrew equivalent of shakah, which is, you know, used when we read in 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Give glory to the Lord. Give to the Lord glory, do his name, bring an offering, and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalms 22:27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Psalm 29:2, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." This term, shakah, to pay homage, obeisance, to bow before the Lord. This word used here that Jesus uses, every instance here, he uses the word proskuneo. I hope I'm saying it right. Its meaning is kind of interesting. It's to kiss. I think of the Psalms. Is it Psalms 22? "Kiss the Son," it says, "lest he be angry with you." Read it in context, please. Don't Don't take it like, oh, wow, I better do this or I'm going to be in trouble. No, I just thought that off the cuff. But it has a meaning of kissing towards or like licking, like a dog licking a master's hand. To fawn or to crouch, literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage, to adore, to revere. This word, proskuneo. Jesus mentions to the Samaritan woman that geographic location is not a limiter, nor is worship defined by any race or bloodline. God doesn't care if you're Jewish or Samaritan or Burqueño, for that matter. I'll let that one simmer for a while. And Jesus states that it must be done in spirit and in truth, right? In spirit means that our act of worship is not just an outward expression or some type of physical observance, but an inward acknowledgement, an inward attitude that acknowledges God's worthiness and honors Him as the supreme authority over our lives. In spirit can also carry the connotation that we worship with our true self. We worship for an audience of one. We sing not to be heard by others. We don't fast or pray to earn worldly recognition, other facets of, you know, worship. True worshipers exalt God alone, for His pleasure alone, because He is worthy. True worshipers long for His presence. And needless to say, true worshipers are born of God's Holy Spirit, right? We can only truly worship God if we're born-again believers. Otherwise, we'd be God-fearers or be sympathetic to the gospel, but we're not true worshipers unless we're born of the Spirit. And only those who have certainly and seriously committed their lives to Him can worship the Lord in spirit. In spirit, I say, and not in perfection, because you guys have been with me long enough to know, yeah, he's a flawed dude. But you know what? I'm with you guys. I need Jesus, and I worship Him because He's worthy. We're all flawed humans, but we empty ourselves and ask for God's power through His Spirit to empower us to worship as He prescribes. And also, He prescribes worship to be done, as Jesus says here, in truth. In truth means a number of things for us. It can mean honesty and sincerity of heart, right? It can mean that. Examining our hearts for hidden offenses, just as it says in Psalms 139, right? See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. It speaks of pure devotion, wholeheartedness, not withholding anything back. God's word is also truth, right? So we as worshipers seek to grow in the knowledge and application. We worship by studying God's word. That's an act of worship, to study His word. Truth is God Himself, right? That's what Jesus said, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we as worshipers focus on the Godhead. We worship with God Almighty in mind. We're focused on Him as we sing, and we focused on Him as we study, and we focus on Him as we pray, and we focus on Him as we fellowship. This convicts me because I like to mess with you guys, and I like to jab people sometimes. I poke and prod and get a rise out of people. Well, that convicts me. So I guess I need to change that a little bit. But I'll still be funny, okay? But just as we read early in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we offer our lives as holy and pleasing to the Lord. We pursue God in holiness and make every effort to live according to His word. We worship in truth. We worship in spirit and truth as we walk in fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit and are transformed into the likeness, into the image and likeness of Jesus. And so Jesus said there's God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Excuse me. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I think that as we peer in to God's word, and as we seek to worship him according to his word, and as we are in fellowship, we start seeing the transformation happen because God's Spirit is working in us. And sometimes, unfortunately, sure, we're going through trials, and the heat of the trials certainly will bring sometimes in our lives the dross, right? The impurities. I'm doing this style of eating, and my daughter was very perceptive because I started getting some kind of weird rash. And she goes, "No, Dad, don't freak out. It's okay." Because sometimes your body is detoxing and getting rid of impurities, and so they come to the surface. And I was thinking, wow, that's us as we study God, the pure Word of God, and as we're in fellowship with Him. You know, sometimes the Lord allows these things to come to the surface of our life for what? So we can certainly get rid of them. You know, put away. It says in Ephesians, you know, put away. You know, if you go through the book of Ephesians, certain things in our lives that aren't pleasing to him. And that's certainly, I think, an aspect of worshiping him in truth as we study his word, as things come up and we're like, oh, I recognize that I'm flawed. I need to change this area. Help me by your spirit to certainly be transformed from glory to glory. And once again, and to close, it says, verse 23 of John 4, "But the hour is coming now, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Listen to this: "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." That to me is humbling and terrifying in a good sense, that God is seeking worshipers to worship him this way, in spirit and in truth. And I pray that we would be people that seek to do so that way, to worship him in spirit, you know, with our whole being, you know, singularly minded, and in truth, based on his word. And there's all kinds of flavors within our realm of Christianity, but I think us as Bereans, we need to, certainly we can cut through the muck and mire of what true worship looks like. And I think we as Bereans, we have an excellent resource, right? The Word of God, and certainly His Spirit, so that we can determine what is right worship and what is perhaps a gray area. Well, I wouldn't necessarily do that, but I think it's so awesome that we as believers have this calling to worship, that God is seeking these types of believers to worship in spirit and in truth. It's my desire to worship in spirit and in truth. It's my desire to lead you guys when we're in music, in worship that's in spirit, you know, that's singularly minded, and in truth, that I don't be saying heresy from or singing heretical songs on top of that. That's my heart and my desire. I'm going to want to close with Psalm 63, 1 through 8, and then I'll pray with you guys. Yes? Psalm 63, 1 through 8 says, "A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, your right hand." upholds me. Let's pray. Father, certainly thank you for your word. It's so rich and vast, and Lord, we want to be a people that are of your word and that worship certainly as you prescribe, Lord, in spirit and in truth. That worshipers that worship by serving one another, worshipers that worship by giving, worshipers that worship using their time and everything that we have to serve you and to build up your people. Lord, I ask certainly you'd forgive us if, you know, we fall short in some of these areas, Lord, that you'd help me and forgive me as well, but that you would certainly continue to use us and to glorify yourself in and through us as we seek to rightly worship you in simplicity, and that we might enter in joyfully. And thank you for the privilege and honor to serve you, to certainly worship you in so many different ways. Let our lives reflect it. We need you, O Spirit of God, to empower us to do so. We pray these things in your Son's name, in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, brother.